It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Mark. Good afternoon.
Good to see you once again. Or morning. Saturdays, we hear this on Saturday mornings as well.
Yeah, for those early risers.
Early risers on Saturday. Always interesting discussions. This week, the discussion kind of tipped off by something that's happening in the Episcopal Church that you saw. So why don't you tell us about that?
This program is going to be a little bit like last week, where there's like a convergence of a lot of thoughts that I've had. So people are... It's going to be kind of finger food. It has to do with married couples getting along and actually growing in the direction that they want to grow and that God wants them to grow. It has something to do with understanding their roles and the purpose of marriage. It also kicks off, oddly enough, perhaps, with the importance of gender. I was, I think, reading a couple of articles on the recent. Actually, I think I may have heard it on a radio show and then went in search. But the Episcopal Church calling for a gender neutral God, so they want to in their public readings in the congregation, they want to take out all the references to God being a male.
He or she.
He or she. And they're going beyond that. You know, they want to even in all their readings, their marriage ceremonies, they don't want it to be between a man and a woman, but two persons. And so they're really trying to neutralize gender. And we might wonder if that is if that's really important. You know, some people could argue, well, God, is he a man? Or he's certainly not a man. If he doesn't have a body, is he a man or is he a woman? So I just wanted to cover that quickly and then move on into our the rest of our discussion. It gives us a – I want to lay this as a little bit of foundation or background because when we get into the talking about the roles in marriage a little bit, we'll allude and suggest a little bit of that. The idea might come up for a lot of people as to why things have to be the way they are. You know, why couldn't the roles be switched or whatever? So let me just kind of lay this quick foundation. And as I said, it's a bit like finger food. So if it doesn't all gel together, you're free to chop it up as you like and use bits of it here and bits of it there. I think the importance of Scripture referring to God in the masculine is proportional to the secular humanist's attack against that paternal ideology. We may not understand a lot about why Scripture does that, but one thing's for sure, it struck a nerve, a rebellious nerve, in our Western society in particular. And it's interesting how that the enemy's attacks always seem to highlight the imperatives of our faith, even if we're not sure what they are or why they're important. So I think that the enemy's attack against the paternal ideology in the Bible, at least if we don't understand why it's important, we know it's important or the enemy would not be attacking it like he is. Mm-hmm. And we also know that gender is important. You know, when we've had some past elections here where you've had obviously Christians voting on both sides and secular people voting on both sides. For me, there was a time when I didn't have a lot of exposure to one of the candidates, but I was awake enough to see the people who were lining up to vote for that person, and they were all the people whose views and values seemed to cut across biblical views and values, and I just knew that wasn't the line that I was supposed to be in. So even though I didn't understand that particular person's view on things, I was clear enough to know that the people who were clamoring to vote for that person must have understood something, and that it was at cross purposes with what with my worldview. So I didn't want to be a part of that. So even though we don't understand a lot of times why the Bible does something, if the enemy is attacking it, we know that there's probably something significant about it. Now, it's somehow another thing that's kind of a no-brainer is that it somehow reflects the nature of God. I shouldn't say it's a no-brainer. I should say it's a safe assumption that it's somehow God's creation, the way he did things and the way Scripture is written, it somehow reflects the nature of God. Now, I want to suggest that creation can be seen possibly as a mathematical function that's immanent within the divine essence itself. I'm going to clear that up in a minute. That sounds like that's pretty spacey. I'll clear it up. So again, you know, let's imagine that creation is done as a mathematical function that's imminent within God himself. So it's not like God had to go out and create math, but it was part of his nature. And so God in creation, one way of seeing it is that creation is God transposing his nature in temporal form. And one of the things I like to say is nature is God's nature. There's a foundation for this, a book that I read about 25 years ago, Truth and Transcendence. Truth and the Transcendent. Let's get it right. Origin, Nature, and Purpose of Mathematics by Larry Zimmerman. The idea in the book is that we have not discovered mathematics, or we have not invented mathematics. We've discovered it, and so it's part of the nature of God, and it's in nature. Some people may be familiar with some things I've done in the past, having to do with transpositions, and that is this unfolding of God's nature by something maybe similar to a mathematical function, where if God creates, it has to reflect his nature. So our temporal measurement of time might be such a transposition. We know that time, if you think of time as a context in which things have to occur, well, that's part of the nature of God. It's not something outside of God. People often talk about God living outside of time. Well, time must be something that's very much part of the nature of God, because there will always be a context in which things occur in order for God to be. But that occurrence, when God creates, that occurrence is somehow transposed into calendar time like we see it. But there, the Scripture says that there will be, in Revelation 10:6, there's a point at which time will be no more. Well, it just means time as we know it here on earth, measured by the sun and the moon. But there will always be a context mm-hmm. in which things occur. Otherwise, nothing could happen in heaven. Examples of transpositions that people might be interested in reading at the ChristianCounselorsForum.com. ChristianCounselorsForum.com, I've got a couple of articles that kind of explain this transposition idea a little more depth. One is The Shedding of Blood and the Remission of Sin is the article that it's in the archives. You go to ChristianCounselorsForum.com and go over to the archives and look for Shedding of Blood and the Remission of Sin. And another one, Thoughts on Hell, gives you an idea of this transformation. And so we move on to Genesis 1, and God is creating Adam and Eve. And this is another example of what I'm referring to as these transpositions, where creation is an unfolding of God's nature. We see God is obviously does not have gender as we think of it, but God is immanently, intimately relational within himself. Immanently means within himself. It's resident within him. Intimate, of course, we know what that means, and relational. So God is, his nature is that he is imminently, intimately relational. Now, in order for God's crowning creation to be created in that same way, it required male and female. Well, how do I know that? Well, because it's self-evident, because that's in fact the way that God created man, male and female. So we know that when God said, let us, plural, create the human, singular, in our image, plural, and he created a male and female, Scripture is clear then that in order for us to have that intimate relationship, relationality, that unfolded in such a way that we have male and female, that those were important. So even though we can't maybe fully understand why, for the simple reason that we don't transcend God, so we can't articulate God's limits and why he does things, but we know, again, that it's self-evident because that's the way it happened. But we can understand part of it. We don't have to understand it all. We can understand part of it, and that gets down to the idea of the purpose of marriage, and then the reason why we've said that gender is important, and why then the male and female, because you could say, why did God create male and female? Why didn't he just create one gender and we wouldn't have this big fat mess?
So he
sort of painted us in a corner here. But in God's way, again, let me just reiterate what I said, that if God is imminently, intimately relational, and in order for his crowning creation to be created in that way, its natural transposition, the way it had to happen, it required male and female. So the purpose of marriage, the purpose of the relationship between the man and the woman, is to keep us human, to keep us more human, to keep us human in the sense that God created human and said in our image. Now, we have a sense of humanness as a fallen image, but that's not the way God created us. A philosopher by the name of Martin Buber, a great quote from Martin Buber is, man cannot approach the divine by reaching beyond the human. He can approach through becoming human. To become human is what man, the individual man, was created for. When I say the individual man, the scripture says the individual man is talking about the male and female. It's not talking about just simply the male. We were created to be human. And as I've said before in some of the broadcasts before in the purpose of marriage, why is it important for us to be human in that sense? Because that our humanness, and that is the sense that God said, let us make the human in our image. So we're saying the human in that context is equivalent to the image of God. And the importance of us having that humanness is because that's our rendezvous point with God. So God, Christ is the God-man. And so that's where we meet with God in Christ. And so if we don't arrive at the rendezvous point, it skewers our whole perception of our salvation and our walk with God.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the Bible talks about the culmination being Christ and his bride, mm-hmm. which is the church. Mm-hmm. So again, right up there at the top of God's ultimate purpose is this union like a marriage.
Yeah.
And you've got to have a male and a female.
Right. And you could say, well, is God not just patterning that after marriage because he created marriage? So he said, no, it's not. It's, again, an unfolding of the nature of God. It could only happen one way. And if you go back, if you care to read those two articles that I shared on transpositions, you'll understand that a little bit more about what I'm talking about. And again, those are the ChristianCounselorsForum.com and in the archives, Shedding of Blood and the Remission of Sin, and again, Thoughts on Hell. You might not agree with all that, but it'll explain the transposition idea that I'm talking about. So,
okay, well, interesting discussion today, kind of some of the smorgasbord of ideas from Daniel this week, getting pretty philosophical, but kind of describing why gender is important, both in God and in relationships. And if you're struggling maybe with your relationship, your marriage issues that need some extra help, and Daniel would love to help you, how do you get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yes, call me, and I can certainly help you. 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And by the way, then this radio show is going to be at BibleBasedCounselor.com in the podcast. Very shortly.
Okay, we'll be back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with a word regarding the many faces of anger. The key to managing anger is to recognize it when it doesn't look like anger. Otherwise, we find ourselves resisting anger when it wears one face, but then embracing it when it wears another. From personal experience and professional training, I understand this. I can help you recognize the faces of anger and teach you tools of effective management. Contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, or call 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland and Daniel Pryor, kind of getting philosophical, kind of getting theological this week, discussing gender and how that is so important to our understanding of God and roles in marriage. And we'll talk a little bit about the the problem of creating an unattainable spouse in just a moment. But you wanted to clarify more of this beginning. In the beginning, God created
that. Yeah, that came up as an issue. So it's good to know this. It's good to contemplate this because when couples are at odds and loggerheads. A lot of times maybe we wonder, why didn't you make her like me? Or why didn't, the gal might say, why didn't you make, my husband more like me? And so we want to talk about why it's important that he did not and how we can capitalize on that. But yeah, during the break, Mark, you raised a question that we had somewhat covered, but let's clarify it. We can't say that God within himself is both male and female. But let's say a difference that makes no difference is not a difference. The way that God's nature unfolded here in our reality is that it required male and female. So when God said, let's make man in our image, I don't think the implication is that the male and female was the image of God, but male and female is what was required for man in order to have this imminent, intimate relationship. That is, God, as you were pointing out, Mark, is within himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is within himself one and intimately related.
And seems gender neutral.
Yes.
I would say he does seem to hold both. But he created the man first, and then out of the man, he created the woman.
Yeah, again, a difference that makes no difference, because God certainly has what we recognize in our temporal experience as both masculine and feminine. Yes. You see that Christ holds many of the feminine, what we would recognize as the feminine traits of, whereas God the Father, we would recognize that as having the masculine traits. Mm. But they're not masculine and feminine in God because he predates all that. That nature of his, that intimate, imminent, intimate relationalness within him unfolded in his creation. It required male and female. So we go further here. So the human implied in the image of God, human implied the image of God. That term human, quote unquote human, implied in Genesis 1, the image of God. Can't go into great deep depth there. We've not got quite that much time. But the dynamic exists between the natures of the man and the natures of the woman. That dynamic is such that it always requires mutual surrender. Let me say it again. The dynamic that exists between the natures of the man and the woman is such that it always requires mutual surrender. I say to husbands and wives, you will never get to the point where you agree on everything. There, it's not set up that way. In order for us to move toward that godlikeness, that imminent, intimate, relational part, and that's where we eventually want to be with God. We want to be intimately relational with him. In order for us to move toward that direction, it requires a dynamic. It requires a dynamic that itself requires always mutual surrender. Shared personhood. It requires shared personhood, not husband and wife isolating off into his world, her world, but shared relationship, shared personhood, excuse me. It requires agape, service, surrender, sacrifice, and these and other things as well are the imminent in the divine nature. So the shared personhood is in the divine nature. The surrender, the mutual surrender, is in the divine naturehood. Agape, love, that's in the divine nature. If God was not imminently, intimately relational, how could God be love? God would have to love within himself. And so these are all within that nature. He's given us an apparatus in our walk here to bring about that same thing us. It is the marriage institution.
Okay.
Okay. Surrender that we're talking about here is fundamental to our humanness and our understanding of God and of salvation. That is agape. So we're commanded to agape. So let me go into that just a bit here. The surrender is fundamental to our humanness and our understanding of God and our salvation. When we were talking during the break, Mark, and we talked a little bit about that, where it's important, critical for us to be human, not just Homo sapien, but human in the sense that Genesis 1 speaks of human, let us make the human in our image. So tying that humanness to imply the image of God. It's critical for us to move toward that humanness because that is the rendezvous point with God, between God and man. Christ is our link with God. He is the God-man. And so it's God meeting us in our humanness since we can't meet him in his divineness. So he meets us here in Christ. If we don't make the rendezvous point, it has a blurring effect on our understanding of God, of Christ, and our salvation. So it's imperative that we get there. Once again, marriage is the vehicle that God's designed to get us there. Let me caveat. Not that everyone needs to be married, but the community, the body of Christ, marriage is critical to it. It is it's the mortar that holds it together in many ways. It's the model. So we have a default problem that works against agape. And this is one of the things I wanted to talk about and kind of help people through this, because I find this is ubiquitous in marriage, mine, probably yours, Mark, and all the marriages out there. The way that we, without realizing what we're doing, we go about creating a spouse we cannot love, we cannot agape. Now, we talked about why we do this, and then we'll talk about how we do it. Why we do it is basically self-survival. Because we're mortal, and we can't change that, we measure immortality as superiority. That is, it's no good for me to try to be immortal if by immortal I mean living forever, because there's nothing I can do about that. And this is the Christian salvation aside. This is me and my wife on our worst day. And we're thinking very carnal, so this is something different. Because I'm mortal, and I can't change that, I have to measure immortality in terms of superiority. So therefore, being superior to the other person is an equivalent of being immortal. That's how, because of it, it's like the fear of death, fear and shame. My counter for that, the way I counter that is by being superior.
Yeah.
Since I can't flip a switch and live forever, it's the power struggle. Now, in order for me to be superior, that person has to be inferior. Now, we don't sit down and think this all through the way I'm explaining it. It's just automatic within us. It's automatic in our nature to struggle to survive me first. I must survive at all cost. Agape goes the other direction. Agape says, no, that other person must survive.
Which is what you need to make a successful marriage.
Absolutely.
Because if you're both in a power struggle and trying to one-up each other, that's why people have problems. That's what ultimately leads to a divorce.
Yeah. Yeah, and so marriage is this, what I've termed before is the God's house of ambush. And I remember, I go into great depth, but it's a word study that I did years ago, and I was, I got in the Beth Abels, the Beth Arbel, Beth Abel, Beth Arbel, the Beths, and I was looking, just curious about the house of, and I came across this one, Beth Arbel, and I looked it up, and it said God's house of ambush. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And at the time, I was thinking, if that's not a description of marriage, you know,
right.
And then years later, I was searching for it again, and it's in the same verse as Beth Avon and Beth Arbel. So one is the house of Avon. Pride. Arrogance, that kind of thing.
Okay.
And then God says, okay, because of what you did in Beth Avon, here comes Beth Arbel, which is God's house of ambush. But I thought of, marriage that way. We get in, we're happy, we get in, the door closes, it locks behind us, and God says, in a sense, don't get out of this relationship, by the way, till death do us part, we say. And then the heat gets turning up, and boy, we want out bad. But we're supposed to stay there, and it's because of that. What are some of the various ways that we do this so people recognize it? Various ways, and they're anchored in our personality because we've talked before. The personality is fundamentally a defense mechanism. And so this is all about survival. Some of it's aggressive, some of it's regressive. But there are things like we distrust, we despise, that is, we think over or think around, we devalue, we distance in many ways that we've talked about on the show by being angry or using humor or all the various ways that we use to push the other person away. We dishonor, we attack, we torment, tease, make snide remarks. We blame, we scrutinize, we look for errors in the other person. We ignore the other person. We take the other person for granted. And so agape, it cuts across the grain of that, goes in the opposite direction. Agape leads us back toward the Genesis 1 humanness, man's created state, and it runs in direct opposition to humanism, which is man's fallen state. Now, how do we become more human in the context of that? Number one, always remember that to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, even that marriage. Ask friends, ask God and ask your friends to be brutally honest with you and tell you if there's anything about you that irks them or, and they have to be brutally honest. If your close friends can't think of one thing about you that irks them, they either don't know you or they're being deliberately dishonest. Number two, wholly give yourself to relationship. Your horizontal relationship reflects the truth of your vertical relationship. Don't kid yourself. If you don't have that close intimacy in your relationship, don't kid yourself in thinking that you and God are tight. Humble yourself. Number three, just humble yourself and obey. Stop protecting yourself and resisting God. When it's your purpose to please God, He'll bring conviction to you in an area. People say, "Well, how do I know? And what will I do?" Well, it's this: when you know you're wrong, when you're convicted of wrong, conviction has two mutual dependent sides. One is you sense that you're wrong, and the other thing that comes at the very same time is you sense how you're wrong, because it's impossible to do one without the other. And then you just need to be humble yourself and be obedient and follow God in that. That sounds simplistic, but it's pretty fundamental. Like I said, that was finger food today, kind of a smorgasbord of thoughts.
Sounds like agape is the answer in marriage, not humanism, but agape, which is self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Die to yourself, you'll find yourself. That seems to be central to the Christian faith, whether it's in marriage or just getting along with others. Mm-hmm. If people are struggling with marital issues or anything else and they need some help, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Well, you can call me at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you're going to find this finger food presentation. And offices Kirkland and Edmonds, and the articles that I quote sometimes are from my own writings are ChristianCounselorsForum.com.
Okay, always interesting stuff here on the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.